blessing. If you have a question tonight, you can fire it into the boys in the back. They will get it up to me. If you brought a question here tonight, you can get into it here in just a little bit. I've got all the questions that you guys either text me or emailed me, and we'll get into those here too. But thank you for being here tonight. Let me just say before we have a word of prayer that, and I will say this again at the end, but I want to make sure you get it. Sunday, there will be no, one more week, there will be no Bible Explorers, no Timothy, and no nursery. This is going to be Vision Sunday. And this Sunday is probably the most important service that we ever had in our church. I mean, we've had some really high points and some things that needed to be talked about and laid out and things that God did, not to this magnitude. Things on a great level are gonna be put before us, and some things are going to move up to the next couple of levels. And I want everybody to clearly understand what this is. This has been something that has been in the works for 19 years. And I taught you a long time ago that the key is the right man in the right place at the right time with the right Bible. Well, that's where we're at. We, as a people, are in the right place in the right time with the right Bible, and God has given us the right opportunities. And I'm going to show you how we're going to take this thing to the next level. So if you care about this ministry at all, or you value yourself a part of it on whatever level, I would ask you to be here this Sunday, that we can that you leave understanding where I'm at and where we're going. I know we've got a lot of people that are on different levels. Some have been here from day one. Some have come in 10, 15 years ago. Some 10, 12 years ago. And some of you in the last 2 or 3 years. We've all had bits and pieces of things that God is doing, but you've never had the whole story. Everybody on whatever time frame you came in and wherever you're at on whatever level, we're all going to leave on the same page. And that is monumentally key to everything. So having said that, you know, we'll get into it, you know, this coming Sunday. And we're also going to have the Lord's Supper. And if you're a deacon or in the status that you're going to help John with that, he wants to see everybody down front right after a Bible study, I will remind you again. So having said that, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all that you do for us, for all that you've given us. Thank you for your love and for your mercy, for, Lord, how that you just have provided for us over these years, not only with all the physical things, but the great people that you have brought us. And Lord, the men and women who have become my co-laborers and have picked up the burden and the share of my vision for the ministry. And we pray tonight, Father, that you'll give us what we have in our hearts out of the Word of God that you have for us. We also would pray, looking forward to Sunday, that, Father, we would come away and these people would understand the great vision that you have for this church. And help us, Lord, to find ourselves in that vision. We love you. Take this time now and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Got a couple of questions that came in this week that are really good questions. The first one is over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And this came in from one of our good guys on the internet. And love the Lord, love the Bible. And this is a three-part question he had out of 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it first, and then I'm going to give you his questions, and then I'll give you the answer. It says in 5:1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," Israel being Jacob, remember that, "for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given under the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief rulers, but the birthright was Joseph's. And his question here is a three-point question. First of all, he wanted me to explain why the sons of Joseph got this birthright. Second question is, why is this generation not reckoned after the birthright? And the third question is, how did and why did Judah prevail over his brethren? Now, I can answer all three of these questions by just giving you, taking you where this needs to go. And for this, what you're reading here was laid out in the law in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 21. So what you're seeing here is based on what they were told in Deuteronomy 21 when they got the law. And this is why they're doing what they're doing here. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and go from there. Now, I've told you before, my goal is to help you, that you're going to find some books in the Bible that are on the Bible that will help you. Dr. Ruckman's books are all good and all of that. And then you're going to find books that I categorize as they're absolutely worthless for teaching you Bible doctrine. But they're really good at laying out things that are just from a historical, biblical perspective. I suggest for you serious Bible guys and gals that you get online. You can probably buy it for $2-3. I've told you this before. Jerry Falwell's school back in the day, Liberty Baptist College, in their Bible colleges, they had two commentaries on the Bible, one for the Old Testament and one for the New Testament. These were the textbooks that they used. They are absolutely worthless when it comes to giving you anything doctrinal, anything prophetic, any types, worthless. I mean, they are absolutely aren't worth the paper that they're written on for something on that level. For that, you want to get Ruckman, you want to get Pink, you want to get our material in there that really details it out. But having said that, they are invaluable because there are some things about the Bible that you can't screw up. And where these guys, because they don't believe the King James Bible, may not be able to get the real depth of the Bible, they understand the flow historically of the Bible and understand how the law can be applied or not applied and where you find it. And when you get into a place like this, then this is a pure historical record of what they did in Deuteronomy under the law that they're doing here. You can't really screw that up much. And where these guys are worthless when it comes to really learning your Bible from a doctrinal standpoint, even an inspirational standpoint, they're pretty much online from a historical perspective of how the events and why the events took place. So when you find this place here that we looked at in 1 Chronicles, and you would read it, years ago when I was coming through the Bible, when the guy asked this question today, or yesterday it was, whatever, when I looked at it, I had years ago the note that runs me back to Deuteronomy 21, and I had everything I needed there. Evidently, and I don't remember doing this, but evidently back then what I did was is use that book because it'll help you across the board from a historical perspective of what just is going on. Worthless when it comes to anything or any depth of the Bible, invaluable because there's some things you just can't, historically, they just don't screw up. They may screw up the doctrine, they may screw up the inspirational, they may never see the keys because they don't believe it, but history is pretty safe with them because you just can't mess that up too much because it's too documented. So, having said that, I encourage you, if you're a Bible student, to get the go online, try to find the New Testament and the Old Testament version of it and commentary of it, and it's by Liberty Baptist College, and you'll use those from a historical standpoint to figure things out like this. Because as you look at this, you scratch your head and you wonder why. But if you would look in Falwell's commentary there, he would run you right back to where I'm going. And then, not every time, but most of the time, they'll take the time to explain what's happening from a purely historical thing. That's invaluable when it comes to just putting your Bible together from a historical perspective. So, going back to Deuteronomy then, chapter 21 verses 15. Just start there. Now here's where you're going to get this worked out. This is under the law, Deuteronomy. Verse 15, paragraph mark. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for it is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Now this is exactly what you have over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Jacob has two wives. He has Leah and he has Rachel. And Reuben is his firstborn. But Reuben defiled his father's bed and had sex with his sister. So that takes him, based on the law in Deuteronomy 21, that takes him out, even though he is the firstborn, it takes him out from getting the inheritance, and it goes to the secondborn. And then, of course, you know, if you want the verses, Reuben is the firstborn in Genesis chapter 29, verse 32. And you're going to find that in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, he defiles his father's bed with his own sister. And then, of course, so he loses that right to the firstborn. It goes to the secondborn, which is the sons of Joseph. And then what you have here is that when Judah takes over, and the genealogy is now reckoned from Judah, this is the prophecy of Genesis 49, verses 8 and 9, that Judah was going to be the lawgiver from Shiloh, and the law would not depart from Judah. And of course, you know, we see Christ then coming from the tribe of Judah down that line. So it actually begins officially by what you have here in the Old Testament in Genesis. It actually begins and preserves the line of Christ, which is Judah's line, where the kingly line is going to be. So this is what you've got here. It's purely a situation where the 2:5:1, the son of Reuben is the firstborn. Jacob had two wives, and the firstborn defiled the bed of his father, and so he loses it, and it goes to the second. So that's what you've got here. Again, this is not a really big deal. There's no real doctrinal impact to it here. Nothing here about the prophecy of anything in the tribulation or whatever, but it's a historical aspect of your Bible. It's something that you have to understand these things. And these things can be complicated if you don't know where to go. And that's why when you don't know where to go, you want to have some material with you that will help guide you to the right place. Now, I've went through a lot of books over my years in the Bible, and you can throw most of them away. I have probably 5-6 books, maybe 7, that if I had no other books, these 7 would do it for me outside the Bible. And, you know, if I just had those, I could get along just fine in everything that I needed to remember and know about everything that God's doing. Two of those books are the worthless books that you probably can buy for a buck and a half on the internet someplace. From time to time, I've given them out. We'll have people here that will, somebody will die in their family that was a Christian and they got a lot of books or something, you know, and they'll bring them in to me and say, hey, you know, can you use these? And I always take them. I mean, if you can always throw them away, but if there's anything that is halfway decent, I'll pass it out. But almost in every time, there's been a set of those in there. I think not only they gave them out in Bible college, knowing Falwell the way that I did, he's dead now, but knowing him the way that I did, he never missed an opportunity to make a buck off of somebody. So probably at some point, he offered them up that if you send us $25 gift, you know, we'll send you these great books. And believe me, on face value, they're not worth $25. But I am telling you, for the historical across the board of just figuring things out, yeah, they're worth whatever you got to pay for them, but nobody wants them. You'll be able to buy them pretty reasonable. In fact, in some cases, they may pay you to take them. So, you know, you never know. But that's what you've got there, and it's based on Deuteronomy chapter 21 and why everything is happening here, because this was under the law that when a man had two sons and the firstborn was hated, got defiled, got messed up, then it went to the second board, and then Judah gets into it and the line of Judah, and that's what you got, the kingly line. So that's what you got there. Is anybody here have a question that you want to bring up before I get into the next one here? Anything on the board back there? Okay, then we'll move into this one. Hey, we may be going home early tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the question here, and this comes from one of our viewers, listeners, that's in jolly old England, and if she's listening tonight, it's early in the morning over there, and we have another guy that's just north of her in Belfast, Ireland, and he texts us all the time. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, her question is in verses 6 and 7, but I'm going to read the whole thing. And her question is here that she was always, well, let me read it first. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and that is worship, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, her question is here that she has been taught for time and eternity that in verse 7 and 8, let's see here. that in verse 7, where it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And she, her question is, she has been taught for ever that that he there that letteth is the Holy Spirit of God that is in the earth that holds back the Antichrist. And then in the rapture of the church, when he's taken away, then the Antichrist is revealed. And she said she's believed that and been taught that. And then she said that, but recently she's read some material from other preachers that basically said that it's not the church or the Holy Spirit of God, not dealing with the rapture, but rather dealing with the son of perdition himself. And it's talking about the son of perdition that lets and holds back until the Antichrist is revealed. She wanted me to clarify on that. Now, let me just say this. If somebody wanted to teach that and actually believe that, that is not a real big issue to me. I don't see that as a doctrinal issue that I would have a problem with somebody on, even though I don't believe that's what is being taught here. But having said that, I've heard that myself. I've never really understood why somebody would try to come to that conclusion, but I wouldn't fight somebody on it if that's what they wanted. So let me explain to you how I teach it and why I believe what I teach. Now, this is not a criticism against anybody, and I don't mean it to be, so don't take it that way. But whatever I teach you about the Bible and how to put it together, I follow it myself. What I give you is based on what I do with the Bible. I believe, as I've said many, many times, that the Bible will interpret itself. I don't have to read a passage like this or any other passage in the Bible and then try to figure out, you know, what is really going on here and to decide who this he is that letteth out of the way. I follow every word of the Bible and match it up where I can. To me, and again, this is not a criticism to anybody that doesn't do this, I don't know any other way, honestly, how to do the Bible. If the Bible is going to, if I'm going to tell you the Bible is going to interpret itself, then it's going to interpret itself in everything. I don't think I have a right, I'll just talk about me. I don't think I have a right to try to take something and then try to make it what I want it to be if I don't have the ability to let it speak to me and give me what the outline of how it's following. So I teach and I believe that in verse 7, the he that letteth is the church and the Holy Spirit of God that is in the church that holds back the Antichrist until we're taken out of the way at the rapture. Now, let me show you what most people miss about this passage. And I'm not saying I got it because I'm the smartest guy in the world. I got it actually because I'm the dumbest guy in the world. I got it because I just simply follow the Bible's definition of things. And where the Bible may define something over here one way, when I find it again, I don't redefine it once it's already been defined. And this is where most guys that get into this passage lose track of things. So let's read it again, and I'll show you how I put it together. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now the first thing I see here, as Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians, and I don't think I've ever read a commentator that ever got this. No, I'm not that I get it because I'm smarter than those guys. I just get it because I just don't deviate from what I teach you about the Bible. The first thing I see in verse 1 is that there's two subject matters here. The first one is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be what we know as the second coming. And then it says, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, he's writing this to the church. If by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, no question is the second coming, I don't know how you make our gathering together unto him also the second coming, because the church is gathered together unto him at the rapture. You see that? Now that's the first thing I would see. So before, again, we've got to deal with the context here. And the first thing I see in verse 1 is that the context now has been laid out for me, that there's two subject matters in what I'm about to read. One of them will be the second coming of Christ. The other one will be the rapture of the church. Again, the second coming of our Lord Jesus, or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would never be referred to as the rapture. Never. You'll never read that terminology compared to the rapture. That's the second coming of Christ. But trying to make our gathering together unto him also the second coming won't work, because we've already been gathered together at him at the rapture, and we're coming back with him. So you got to see that first. Then the next verse even makes it clearer, if you're paying attention. That you be soon not shaken in mind, nor be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, there's no question now. There's no question now. I don't care what anybody wants to say, how they want to make verse 7, whatever you want to make it. From Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, the day of Christ is the rapture. You cannot get around that. The day of Christ is defined in Philippians 2, 16, and 1 Corinthians 1, 8, as the rapture of the church. End of story. So now verse 1 gives us the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, and by our gathering together unto him, the rapture. Now we get into verse 2. We see the day of Christ. We now know for sure that the rapture is in this story. Now here it comes, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed. Okay, the next thing you have is that day. That's the second coming. I could stand here and give you over 400 places, 500 places, 600 probably, maybe 800 to 1,000 places in the Old Testament where you find that day, and it's always a reference to the second coming. So before we go three verses here, we have something defined for us that we can't ignore. And what we have defined for us by the Bible itself is the day of Christ and that day. They're not the same. Every guy I ever read made them the same. Now, I'm not fighting it. If you want to make it the same, that's fine. I'm a Bible literalist. I believe that everything in there is defined for me to be used wherever I go to figure it out, that I don't have to be left to my own devices to try to figure out what it's saying. And you can see here that clearly now, as I have laid it out, there's two subject matters here. And this is where they get off track, as far as I'm concerned. And somebody can say, you're off track. Well then, okay, I have a problem with that. If I'm off track, then the Bible's off track. Because all I did was give you the Bible. I didn't give you my private interpretation. I showed you where the day of Christ is the rapture, and that day is the second coming. I don't know what else to give you. If you think I just made that up and I was alive in 1600 and fixed all that, then I'm a pretty amazing individual. But the truth of the matter is, I just take what the Bible says as it defines it and then use it. Now, if somebody doesn't want to do that and they just want to make it what you want to make it and ignore that, then I'm okay with that. It's all right. I'm still getting my two cheeseburgers tonight. I'm okay. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the second thing that they fail to see, not only is we have 2 days here that are different days, when we talk about the Antichrist and him being revealed, we also have two revealings of the Antichrist. You should be well aware of this from our time in the Bible and Bible Institute and all of the things that we endeavor to teach you around here. We've talked about it many, many times, that there's two revealings of the Antichrist. The first revealing will be in the first 3.5 years. He shows up as the Antichrist, and he brings into the world peace and safety. That's the first revealing. The second revealing is found in Revelation chapter 12 and 13 that begins with the last half of the tribulation period, where the devil now was kicked out of heaven. Revelation 12, Revelation 13, comes down to this earth, goes into the Antichrist, and now the Antichrist is revealed as very God himself. This is where he goes into the temple and creates the abomination of desolation, talked about in Matthew and in the book of Daniel. So there's clearly two revealings of the Antichrist. Now, the teaching that she's heard, and I don't know where she heard it from, but I've heard it too, it's out there, is the fact that verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And they say that the he here who letteth is the Antichrist, and that he is holding back everything that is going to take place. But here's the problem with that. The Antichrist is never taken out of, the son of perdition is never taken out of the way. He is the Antichrist. So you have to start fudging on the verses. Boy, you don't ever want to do that with the Bible. When you have to start fudging on things to make it work, that when you read it, it doesn't work. To say that the Antichrist, this is the Antichrist here who holds back the devil, and then he has taken out of the way in the devil. Where is that in the Bible? The Antichrist is never taken out of the way. He's there. He's part of the unholy Trinity. So you got to be able to start with verse 1, get the context, work your way down through it as the Bible defines it, and then put it into a logical flow of how it's going to work. Now, what you have here, and this is the way that I teach it based on the first three verses, defining for us two events, and then the rapture of the church, and then the second coming, and then also the two revealings. So here's how it lays out for me based on what I've given you just using the Bible. He says, let no man deceive you by any... Now, this is Paul talking to the church. He's talking prophetically. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, they'll teach you that this falling away has to take place in the tribulation period. Now, I have a problem with that. In the tribulation period, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, dogs and felines, in the tribulation period, Israel doesn't fall away. She's already fallen away. She doesn't fall away in the tribulation period. She's already in apostasy. She's fallen away in 606 B.C. She's fallen away today, and she fallen away in 67 A.D. She's fallen away, and she's still fallen away. And when the tribulation, she's still fallen away. So it can't be talking about Israel. I think it's very clear if you put it into the rapture of the church, first event, and then the second coming, the second event, built around the two revealings. I think it's very clear that the falling away here first is what we're experiencing right now. You're seeing You know, years ago, when I first got right with God and we were being taught the Bible, you know, you're always, at any time in history, when you're teaching the Bible, you're always limited somewhat to laying the passages out up against where you're at in history. When I first got right with God back in the 70s, and they were teaching the Laodicean church, we were teaching back then the Laodicean church was the Methodist church, the Lutheran church, the Presbyterian church that once had the truth and then, you know, gave it up. Back then, nobody, well, maybe Dr. Ruckman saw it, but nobody saw it as the Baptist churches and Christianity that we have going for us today. Now, I've told you this before, I began to see the apostasy creep in back in the 70s, but even I had no idea that it was going to go to the length that it is today. And there's no question about it, and people don't like to hear this, but it's the bottom line. Christianity today is about as worthless as Israel was in 606 B.C., and the real falling away before the rapture of the church was not the, in the Laodicean church period, was not the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Lutherans. It was Bible-believing churches with Bible-believing Christians who once had Bible-believing pastors who were seduced by the education system of the Bible colleges of the world to get rid of the Word of God, and now here we are. You may not like what goes on in America. I'll tell you what. You think it's been bad so far. They just hired 87,000 IRS agents. And on the application, they have to sign that they're willing to carry a firearm and use deadly force. You get your taxes wrong, they're going to shoot you. I never would have thought of where we're at today in this country. And it's everything is corrupt. And it's always been corrupt. I mean, this don't kid ourselves. It's always been corrupt. You know, you've always had God's people that think that America is a Christian nation. You always have people who think that you can have a Christian business. You know, I don't know how many times over the years people were trying to get into selling Amway and they would say, it's a Christian business. You know, there is no Christian businesses. There is no Christian country. There may be countries that have a lot of Christians in it, and there may be businesses that Christians run, but your business is not Christian. There's only one Christian institution on the face of this planet, and Jim gave it to you last week. I gave it to you all the time. It's the New Testament local church. That's all you got. Everything else is bogus. And when you start to think that it's equal with the church, you're really headed for some tough times in your life. I'm just telling you, and some tragedies in your life. I would have never believed that we are where we are at so quickly. And we are at a point now where it's unbelievable. We're degenerating so quickly that honest to goodness, I don't know how this country can survive much longer. We are on the verge of anarchy. And people, the tragedy is people are fed up with it. And they raided Trump's place yesterday, the FBI, with a warrant, and all that stuff. You know, I could care less. But I'm telling you, you know what happened today? Some guy down in Cincinnati stormed into an FBI thing and shot the place up. Now, do you think he did that because of any other reason or what? Nobody trusts the government anymore. Nobody trusts anything anymore. You can't trust your boss. You can't trust your neighbors. The only people we should be able to trust is each other, and in most cases, you can't even do that as Christians. So the falling away here There's no question about it. We are seeing the true Laodicean church now is greatly better defined once we have lived through the time and seen it firsthand. That it wasn't the Protestants, it was the Bible believers. And what's wrong with this country isn't the Republicans or the Democrats. It isn't the liberals. It isn't anything. The problem with this country is pastors and churches have quit preaching the Word of God, and I've told you 1,000 times down through history, no country ever survived past 200 years once they dumped the Word of God. And America officially had dumped it in 1888. And here we are, 130-some years past that, moving up on 200 years very quickly, 2088. And we won't be here. The country will be gone. It's an absolute falling away. And it's all in preparation and part of the mystery of iniquity. Do you think for a moment that the greatest orchestrator of events in history for his purpose is not the devil? Most certainly. You think for any moment of time that this mystery of iniquity that he talks about here, we always talk about the Antichrist, the tribulation, which is all true, but it always has a historical back thing that goes back through history. You think in his mind he didn't orchestrate the taking of the Word of God from churches? That he would put the church in the state that it's in so he would have free reign to do what he wanted to do? And I am telling you right now, and I'm just telling you. Across this country, all you have left is a few pockets of light of men who believe the Bible, teach the Bible, and still hold the truth of the Word of God and do what they can do. But they're greatly overshadowed and greatly outnumbered. We have entered into a new Dark Ages. The Dark Ages ran for 1,000 years. Thank God we won't have that much time to go through it. I hope not. We won't be here anyhow. But we are definitely in the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages fundamentally, and remember, history always repeats itself. The Dark Ages fundamentally was the Bible-believing groups that were greatly overshadowed, that were written about because the Roman Catholic Church rewrote history. If you would get a book today on the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Polycians, the Huguenots, you would read that they were heretical groups that were totally against God. They were sects that were screwed up in all of their doctrine. And you will find that any place you go to read unless you get the right material to read. That's because during that Dark Ages, it's called the Dark Ages because the only light that man ever had was the Word of God. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When the devil brought the Catholic Church into being in 400 A.D., the Dark Ages start 100 years later, thereabouts, around 500. The Dark Ages is nothing more than the Catholic Church suppressing for the next 1,000 years anybody who has a Bible that matches up to your King James Bible. It was a capital offense for you to have a manuscript, a Bible, one of the 7 translations in English off of your King James Bible. It was a capital offense punishable by death. The Catholic Church used brute force. She aligned herself with kings. She aligned herself with queens. She took over nations, and through those nations, she used them as a battering ram and a force to kill God's people through the Inquisition, through the torture chambers of Rome, anybody that had the King James Bible, and by doing that, the lights in Europe went out, except a few little pockets. Obviously, when God decided it was time to break the back of the Catholic Church, to bring in the great Philadelphian church age, the lights came back on. The Neville's never undone. He never misses a beat. You have to be very careful in your life what you allow into your life, even Christian stuff. Because the devil does not today. He does not. There was a time when Christianity and Bible believers were very clearly defined. There's so much garbage out there now that even God's people have that will destroy you. He never misses a trick. So what we have now, second verse, same as the first. He knew when the New Testament came into being that he could not control the world through the nations like he did in the Old Testament. So he created a religion, the Roman Catholic Church. And he suppressed the Bible through brute murder force. As time moved on, we went into the Philadelphian church age, and the Bible permeated the world, the right Bible. The devil knew again that he could not suppress the light of the Word of God by killing everybody like he did. Now he understands that he's going to use his church to give us a new Bible that's going to become the educated world's magical book. And he's going to turn the lights out this time, not by killing anybody, but by giving you an education. By taking the Word of God out of your hands and giving you something that is his Bible, and he never kills anybody. He doesn't have to. The lights go out. So what you're seeing now is that following away. You need to be clear about this. What you're seeing right now, defined in this chapter, once you see the context, is two events. The rapture of the church and the second coming. Day of Christ, that day. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. You cannot take those two verses and get anything else out of it without really messing up the Bible. We are not, as Christians, gathered to him at the second coming, so it can't be that. So you begin to see here that you've got two events, and then you see you've got two revealings. And before the Antichrist can be revealed, there has to come a falling away first. You're experiencing it right now. You're experiencing right now that falling away, that we are in another dark ages. This one is worse than the first one, bar none. You see, when you kill somebody because they have a Bible, you're going to find out who really is worth dying for the book they believe. Follow me? And there have been more and more records of that. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the book we got in here called The Waldensians. But you see, when nobody persecutes you, and they let you do in churches everything that the world does, and they just simply take the Bible from you and replace it with education that makes you smarter than God, it's a lot worse falling away in dark ages than the other one. I'd much rather have them hunting us down and killing us all, because I would know who was left in this church was really going to stand. But all across Christianity, they've all sold their birthright. Education is now the new God. Not the Bible anymore. And now you do everything you can to get educated, learn everything you can. And you actually think that that puts you in a better situation with God, and then the devil goes out the door laughing. So the falling away, we're experiencing it right now. And he says, a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I've talked about this before. Nobody will go where I'm going right now. I don't care. I am telling you right now, that the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is alive as we speak. I laid it out a couple of weeks ago. I had people go ballistic on the website. I love it. It cleaned out their anal glands, I guess. I don't know. But it's a thing where I stated the fact that I'm telling you right now, if the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6 before the coming of the Lord, they're coming down now, and they are here. I guarantee you this world has been sprinkled with spiritual beings just like it was in Genesis chapter 6. Now, and I told you this, we always make the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 the tribulation in Noah's time, as it is, but you forget, Enoch is a picture of the church age, and he goes out. Enoch was the one who let and held back the flood. And he's a picture of the church. So don't give me this thing about he who lets is the he who let here. If you're going to go back and find the type, it was Enoch. It was Methuselah. When Enoch was gone, God's judgment fell. See? But the sons of God were here in Enoch's time. Again, devil learns by his mistakes, maybe. Maybe he just fashions it differently for the time, probably. He knew that the sons of God coming down in Enoch's time had to be big guys who could impress everybody and show them that they were the gods that came down from outer space. They had sex with the women. Their seed was stronger than the human seed, produced a race of giants by which that the devil was going to take over the world. Second verse, same as the first. When the greatest type of the Antichrist in the 20th century, Adolf Hitler, wanted to start a thousand-year Reich, his fake millennium. He took all of his Aryan pure-blood SS guys, put a Liebenstock program together, took all the German girls, made them have kids and sex together, and then raised them in Nazi orphanages because he wanted to produce a race of superhuman beings. History doesn't change. The clothing scenery changes. So as we are here tonight, you're seeing around us, and I don't ever get into it, I have suspects in my mind who I firmly believe are the sons of God out of Genesis 6 alive and here today. I'd never tell you who I think they are. I have people all the time. I think, and I've heard this. When Carter was in the White House, the president, Carter's the Antichrist. Every president, when Obama's the Antichrist. I mean, Reagan was the Antichrist. Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. You know, now Hillary Clinton. But, you know, and then Biden's the Antichrist. You know, Trump's the Antichrist. And, you know, I listen to all that, and people who do that, for the most part, don't have a clue of what they're talking about. They see people who have some of the characteristics, and so they just want to associate it that they got to be the Antichrist because look what they're doing or this or that. No. They're not doing what any other unsaved man is doing. I gave you the qualifications you got to look for. I'm not going to do it again tonight. But anyway, we have saw a falling away. I believe that there's two revealings. And I believe that the Antichrist is here now, someplace. And as soon as the rapture of the church takes place, it will be the first revealing. So he is revealed now on this earth with his sporadic sprinkle sons of God who are taking up the spiritual bodies like Judas did and doing everything that they did. And they are paving the way. This is part of the mystery of iniquity that people never get the whole mystery down or all the iniquity down. And so, you know, they're here now. And it's a thing where when the rapture takes place, then he is going to be revealed in the first revelation of who he is. And this will be the first 3.5 years of peace and safety. At the middle of that 3.5 years will be the second revealing. And this is where the Antichrist will come down. The devil will come down. He'll take over the body of the Antichrist, which we know is Judas, just like he did when he betrayed Christ, he came into Judas. The son of perdition is not taken out of the way. He now is the main instrument. And now the devil begins the last 3.5 years to do what he really has planned to do for the last 6,000 years. He goes into Jerusalem, which was his garden, which was his city way back in the day. He sits down on the throne, which was his throne back in the day. You'll find all this in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And now he claims to be God and demands the whole world to worship him by defiling the temple. This is called in your Bible the abomination of desolation. When the Jew sees this at some point, God reveals himself to the Jews. The Jews see what's really happening, and then they flee. And for the next 3.5 years, he does everything he can to wipe out the nation of Israel. This all comes to a head a couple of weeks ago at the Valley of Armageddon. And this is where the Antichrist finally meets his end as he tries to wipe out the nation of Israel. What you have here is a complete picture of how this process of the mystery of iniquity works. The problem with the guys, and I'm not fighting them, and if they want to believe it and teach it, I really don't care. To me, it's a non-essential. It ain't going to make a difference where you go to heaven or not. It just makes the difference that you're going to have your Bible screwed up or not, and that's not my business. To me, they don't take the mystery of iniquity back far enough. And that is the problem. The mystery of iniquity starts in Genesis 1. They don't take it back that far. They make the mystery of iniquity about the tribulation period. If you take the mystery of iniquity back to the beginning and walk it through, every piece of the puzzle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is defined for you. The falling away is defined for you. The sons of God, or the son of perdition, is defined for you. You see the types back in Genesis with Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah that clearly, and then you're given the great key, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's the second coming of Christ, no question about that. But then you have Enoch who walked with God, it was not for God took him. That's a picture of the rapture of the church. So you have both events there, with sons of God in both events. That you find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You got to go all the way back with it. The key to understanding all this, as far as I am concerned, is understanding the mystery of iniquity. Being able to lay that out. Being able to have that so ingrained in you that you could just spit it off verbatim because you know it, because you see it, and you experience it. I always try to help me remember my Bible by correlating it with the events that are going on around me. Now, that may not work for you, but that's been invaluable to me. I just laid out what, for the last, 40 minutes or so? I never looked at one note to do that. Now, I just laid that out verbatim. It's not because I'm so intelligent and smart. It has nothing to do with that. Just the opposite of that. But I've taken my whole life and compared what's going on around me with what the Bible says. If I just relied on remembering the Bible, those events, I'd be looking all over the place and thimble fumbling around. But when you connect what's happening in the Bible to your very life of what you're living, it's hard to forget that. You've got to learn to do that. You have got to learn if you're ever going to get to the place where you have what I call a working knowledge of the Bible. The ability to be able to do that. I look at things like this, questions like this, answers that I give you like this. What will most of you do with that? Will you say to yourself, boy, I got it, that's exact, and start doing it? Or will you just scribble down a bunch of notes that'll go into a notebook like all your other notes in a notebook that you never look at again? You have to decide the value of what you're getting here, of how it's going to impact you. Now, I know you're all on different spiritual levels. That makes no difference. You can start on whatever level you're on. And you've got to get to the place where you get, and I say it all the time, that you get back to the absolutes of the Word of God. That it goes right back to the book. That you read something, you don't just say, well, this is what I think it is. I clearly detailed out for you and showed you how 2 Thessalonians is what it is. Now, the only two excuses you have for somebody that teaches the other is, one, they don't know their Bible very well, or two, they're just dishonest and don't care. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and just say that they don't know their Bible very well. These are the things you have to learn. You have to be able to correlate what's going on in the Bible, what's going on in your world. It's the only way to make sense out of it all, because history always repeats itself. And what you are living now today is easy to find in the history of the Bible, because it's been repeated how many times? I gave it to you. As it was in the days of Noah, Enoch, I gave it to you. The Dark Ages, I gave it to you. The nations in the Old Testament, the religion here, I gave it to you. He just keeps repackaging it and selling it like it's something new, and yet the Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. We fail to see that. We go about our jolly old way and our business and just do our thing. We dibble-dabble in the Bible, but it takes more than that. You've got to begin to use what you have to be able to put things together, and you grow through that. So when you look at this thing, it goes on and he says, even shall that wicked be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Now that is the second coming. Now, let's just play with words for a moment. Verse 8. And the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Everybody see that? Now, if I'm somebody trying to put this chapter together, go back to 2:1. 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the what? Coming. He just told you that the coming is the second coming. He just told you. That's Revelation chapter 19 where he gets destroyed with the word out of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. He just took two words, coming, and told you what it is. It doesn't get to me. I'm sorry. It doesn't get any easier than that if you just follow the Bible. And you know what to look for. Trained eye. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The working of Satan there is the mystery of iniquity. Satan's work from Genesis 1 right up to the last half of the tribulation period. Even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, this will be people after the rapture of the church that are left behind. And this is where it gets confusing, doesn't it? You guys will have to help me with this. There's a movie out about a guy that's been out in the last 10 years about a guy who misses the rapture. What is it? Left Behind, something like that? Or, you know, is that, help me here. Is that what it's, I mean, I don't know. Is that what it is? Okay. And it's a guy who misses the rapture. I've known Christians, saved people, who are actively hiding and burying Bibles, that when people miss the rapture, that hopefully they'll find these Bibles and then get saved. When I was growing up in the 60s and the 70s, in the 70s, and moved to Kansas City in the 80s, we would have films in churches. And I can't remember all of the name of them, but they all were about what to do if you were left in the rapture of the church. I always thought they were a joke, but I wasn't in a position to do it. I got in trouble a lot of times because of things that I did, but that was back in the day. I was sitting in the balcony one night and they were watching this movie, and I cannot remember the name of it, but this woman and her family was left, and her husband was left in the rapture. And now they're being chased by the Antichrist, or the soldiers, the IRS agents. And somehow she gets a Thompson machine gun, and they're coming to get her. And she's looking at it and wants to shoot them. And this is me. I had just been out of the Army, and I got caught up in the movie. And I'm sitting up in the balcony, and everybody's so intensified at this, and she's, and on a Thompson, if you're going to shoot it, it fires from an open bolt. In other words, you put the clip in, it's loaded, and then you got a cocking lever on the front top that you cock back, the bolt's open, now you pull the trigger, and it doesn't fire from a closed bolt like most guns, it fires from an open bolt. In other words, when you're done firing, the bolt stays open. The best way to carry it without it going off is the bolt closed. And the bolt was closed. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story, because I want to tell it. So she's in this movie, and she's missed the rapture, and the Antichrist is coming. Somehow she got this Thompson machine gun, and she's fiddling with it. They're coming to get her, and she's all excited and everything about what they're doing. And I'm sitting up there, and I yelled real loud, "Open the bolt!" You know, everybody roared laughing because they knew it was me. She didn't open the bolt and they got her. But anyway, it's a thing where those movies were so prevalent back then. And the idea was that if you missed the rapture, you could still get saved. That was the permanent thing. There was a book out, and I actually cut my teeth on this when I first got saved, called 666. And it was about the tribulation. The same guy wrote another book later that I also read called 1000. It was on the millennium. Now, I was just a very new Christian. I got to say, those books really grabbed my attention to learn more about it. But I also got to tell you, they were worthless. In that book, he had people in the tribulation period trusting Christ as their own personal savior, you know. In the millennium, they're, you know, trusting Christ as their own personal savior, you know, and all this stuff. It was totally bogus to what the Bible teaches. But for me, as a young guy, it was a catalyst that I wanted to learn more. Well, then I got turned into Dr. Ruckman's book on Mark of the Beast, and my world radically changed toward truth. And then from then on. But this was the mindset, and this is the mindset today. And the Bible in this passage clearly tells us, if you miss the rapture of the church, you're done. There's no getting saved. And the reason why there's no getting saved, here it comes, is because something gets taken out of this world at the rapture. You know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the He who letteth till He be taken out of the way. And the same guys that teach that that is the Antichrist or son of perdition will be the same guys in most cases that will tell you you can be saved in the tribulation period, because they don't recognize that in the tribulation period there is no Holy Spirit of God here. It's the devil's world for 7 years. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit is gone. There is absolutely no way that anybody can get saved in the tribulation like you were saved in the church age. If you miss the rapture of the church, you could fall on your knees and ask Christ to come into your heart and save you 1,000 times, and you'll die and go to hell. There's no Holy Spirit of God here. He's gone. He was taken out at the rapture. That's why it tells you that that is the only force that is holding it back. And when it's gone, if you're still here, you're done. Not only are you done, but look what happens. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. What cause? Let's go back here. Let's do some English work. What cause? The fact that they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's the cause. That somebody rejected salvation in the church age. The rapture takes place. The Antichrist is now revealed. And the Holy Spirit of God is gone, and you cannot get saved. And now God not only will not save you, but now He sends you a strong delusion that you believe the lie of the Antichrist. Here's what you got. If a man in the church age has clearly heard the gospel, woman, you clearly have heard the gospel, not twice, not 1,000 times, one time. Don't give me this thing, one time. Now, I know that most of us heard the gospel hundreds of times before we got saved, didn't we? That's called grace. By rights, and God had every right to give it to you and me one time. If you reject it, never give it to you again. But we're in grace. Once the rapture takes place, we're no longer in grace. Oh, excuse me. You're no longer in grace. I ain't going to be here. And it's a thing now where if you heard the gospel, now you're damned and you can't ever get saved, because God gave you the truth in the church age, you rejected it. The only ones that will have a chance to be saved in the tribulation period will be those who have never had a clear presentation of the gospel. But their salvation won't be like our salvation. Once we get into the tribulation period, God reverts back dealing with the nation of Israel. And you will have to then, if you've never heard the gospel, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, whatever, you will now have to revert back to the Old Testament salvation of the nation of Israel through the system that God has put into effect in the tribulation, which is a system of the Old Testament works system. And you'll see that all through the book of Revelation when you're dealing with the tribulation saints. We won't get into that tonight. So everything changes. So what you have here is just a small part of the mystery of iniquity. I would say what you have here is probably in our time 1900 up to the rapture, on up into the tribulation, up into the second coming. I would say that that is the time period that is covered here that he's talking about. He talks about the two gatherings, one for the rapture of the church, one for Israel, second coming. He talks about the two revealings. And then he shows you and defines for you the coming, second coming. And then he defines for you the fact that the Holy Spirit now has been taken out. Everything you need to put this passage together is there. Now, if you added to that, the whole concept of the mystery of iniquity, if you would go back to where it starts in Genesis, you would see that in Genesis, when you have the flood of Noah, and you have all of the things that are going on there, you have the Antichrist, Cain, you have the sons of God coming down, and then you have a type of the church, and then you have a type of the tribulation period. You have a type of the rapture, you also have a type of the second coming. When Noah comes out of that flood on Mount Ararat, there's a rainbow in the sky. The only other time you will find a rainbow in the sky is at the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. It's all right there. Then you start watching the mystery of iniquity unfold itself. You watch the work that he does. Everything from Genesis to where we're at today to where we're going tomorrow with the rapture and then the tribulation, everything the devil has done has been in preparation for where we are at right now in our life. Because it's all coming to an end. Everything that you're seeing around you is the finalization of the work that he started in Genesis. He methodically and patiently worked his way through the Old Testament. He methodically and worked his way through Adam and Eve. He methodically and worked his way through the flood. He brought his seed through the flood. He methodically worked his way up through the Tower of Babel into the establishment of Israel down into Egypt. He methodically, patiently worked his way into the promised land while they were down there for 430 years. He methodically and patiently waited for Joshua to bring them in. He methodically and patiently waited to establish the kingdom and made sure they got the wrong king, the first one around. He methodically and patiently infiltrated the kings of Israel to make sure by 606 BC that God was going to chastise and wipe out his own people. And then for 400 silent years, he methodically and patiently knew what was coming at the first coming of Christ. And for 400 years, he put together every piece of work that was going to go against Christ when he showed up. By the time Christ shows up at the first coming of Christ, he methodically and patiently has infiltrated the nation of Israel through the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. When Christ shows up, he's prepared. He has his own son of perdition come down, betray Christ, and he kills Christ and puts him into the tomb. When Christ resurrects and comes out of the tomb and we begin the church age, he patiently and methodically takes another play out of the old playbook, and now he begins to develop his own church, where he developed his nations against God's nations in the Old Testament. Now, stay with me, he's going to develop his church against God's church in the New Testament. And for 1,500 years, methodically and patiently, he worked and built his church in the position of wiping out the Bible and Bible believers, getting ready. And then when the Philadelphian church age come in, looked like he's knocked out. He went underground because he never sleeps. And so he resurrects around 1900 with a whole new plan, which is really just another page out of the old playbook. And this time he brings in another Dark Ages, not with persecution and murder and killing, but by giving you a doctor of theology degree, by making you think that Bible colleges are really of God, by making you think that if you get a degree, that makes you spiritual. And he destroys again, slowly and methodically, the Church of God, just like he did the nation of God. And it all comes to a head right now today. Everything in the world, everything in this country, everything in Christianity is right there waiting. And God's people don't have a clue. So, ma'am, I know over in England it's probably the sun's coming up, but that's what you got, sweetheart. Well, I got a headache. Let me make some announcements to you. First of all, I'm saying it. Look, guys, after what I said tonight through this great question, if you do not feel the urgency of our hour to be and do what God has called us to do in the last few grains of sand that's coming through the hourglass, I can't help you. But for those of you who can, you be here Sunday. Sunday is going to be the game breaker for our church. It's going to be where we move up to the next three or four levels. It's going to be, for many of you, the finishing touches of your life to be what God has called you to do. For the others of you, it's going to bring you up to the level where you can really now begin to understand and exercise what God has given your spiritual gifts. And I'm telling you, this probably going to be the single most important message in the history of our church. Because we are at the right place, at the right time, with the right vision, with the right Bible, with the right people. And we are at a time as Enoch was. And we have to understand how we're going to navigate from this point on. Up to this point, a lot of good things, a lot of fun things. I'm not saying there ain't going to be a lot of fun things. I am saying this. From this point on, we have to move at a different pace. And we have to pick it up. God has given us some incredible opportunities. And as I said earlier, we're all here on different levels of when you came into this church. I understand that. I love that. But come Sunday, we're all going to leave on the same page. And that's what has to happen. When we leave here, everybody will know where you will fit in, if you want to, with what we're doing. And I think you're the greatest people in the world. And I think that God has given us this opportunity because of who you are. But we're going to get it done. Remember now, there'll be no Timothy class, no nursery, no Bible explorers. The nursery, we'll have it set up out here for you like we did Sunday. This will be the last Sunday we'll do that. And then we'll be back on our normal schedule from there. We're also going to have the Lord's Supper that morning, so you'll want to be patient. If you're going to have a roast in the oven that needs to be out by noon, you'll probably have to stay home and eat it. We won't be very, very, very long, but we got to do business. Up here, there's also a sign up for our Silver Dollar City crowd. Also, there's a sign up here for Brooke to help her move. Danny told me that softball applications are up here. Will be up here tonight. When do we start that? Saturday after Labor Day. Okay. Saturday after Labor Day, we start that. So we will get that all up and ready to go. Looking forward to that. Many of you have been asking me. It should be a little cooler when we're doing that. And don't forget, John Hill wants to meet with the guys that are going to help him with the communion down front here very quickly. Let's have a word of prayer. I love you all. Come pray on Sunday, and God's going to do some great things. I'm busting at the seams to be able to tell you where it's going. We're working our way through our anniversary month, and we're going to lay this thing out, and a lot of good things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Pray your blessings upon all that we try to do for you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good question. And Lord, thank you that you could bring a question out of England that would touch all of our hearts here in America. Thank you, Father, for the people around the world that tune in with us, that follow us, that we have the privilege of teaching them about you in the Word. Lord, we do love you and thank you and praise you for all you do for us now. In Jesus' name, I say we ask it. Amen. All right, guys, good job.